Good evening, everybody. Thank you for making the effort to come out tonight. I do trust that the Lord will bless you for being here and for being under the sound of His precious word. Now we're going to turn together to 2 Kings in chapter number 18. So if you have a Bible, it will be good because we're going to refer to the verses. We're going to read them together and then we're going to refer to them as we go through them as well. So it'll be good to keep your Bible open. 2 Kings chapter number 18. And once you've got that looked up, we're going to read from verse 1 through to verse number 7. So, 2 Kings, chapter 18, and verse number 1. Now, it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. I'm quite good at memorising scripture, but maybe not. 29 years he reigned in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, did. He removed the high places and brake the images, and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Neshutin. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And we'll just leave the reading at that point, and trust that God will bless us from the reading of his precious word this evening. Let there be light, and there was light. Now, the little heading that I had given for our talk this evening was Hezekiah, a life summed up. And in these verses that we've read together, the life of Hezekiah is summed up. And I want you to think this evening, as we look at Hezekiah, have a little thought about how you think your life would be summed up. It's the sort of thing that happens at funerals. We sum up people's lives. And sometimes when you go to funerals, and you're sitting there listening to the life getting summed up with the person who's passed away, and you think, is that the same person as I knew all those years? It just doesn't sound like them at all, because all we mention and all we focus in is the good points, and we don't mention the bad points. And I suppose that is only right. Recently I've been studying in 2 Samuel, and I think it's in the first chapter of 2 Samuel, David gets the news that his arch enemy, Saul, has been killed. And perhaps people are expecting him to rejoice and gloat and say terrible things about that rascal Saul, who had persecuted him into exile and has slandered his name and sought to put him to death, etc. But David has got nothing but good to say about King Saul. Maybe that's a lesson that we can learn from David. And it would be nice if we didn't wait to funerals before we said nice things about one another. It'd be good that when we're talking about one another, that we're talking about one another in a positive way, rather than a negative way, so we can learn that lesson. And this life of Hezekiah here is summed up for us, and it's a good testimony that Hezekiah bears for the Lord. I've split these verses into five headings, and my five headings are really complicated ones. We've got A, B, C, D, and E, so hopefully you'll remember that. But for each of the headings, we've also got a word. In verse number 3, I want you to notice that Hezekiah is a man of action. He's a man of action. Because it says in verse number 3, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now that's despite his upbringing, despite the bad example of his father, because his father is Ahaz. Now you can read about Ahaz in chapter 17 and 16, and you'll discover that Ahaz was a bad rascal. He was not a good example to his son. He would take the gold and silver out of the house of God, and he would send it to another king as a bribe, etc. And he was not a good example to his son. So despite the bad example of Ahaz, Hezekiah is a man of God. I don't think it's a coincidence that his mum's name's mentioned. His mum was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. And of course, it's Mother's Day today. And we know from elsewhere in the scriptures just how much of an example a mother can be. Timothy, he knew the Holy Scriptures from a child. The scriptures that were able to make him wise unto salvation. He didn't hear it from his father, not according to the scriptures. He heard it from his mother and his grandmother. And it's an important influence that a mother can have on the life of their child. And I think Abby had a great influence in Hezekiah. Hezekiah wasn't going to take the easy route out and say, well, I had a bad example. But he didn't do that. I thought of Samuel when I was thinking of Hezekiah here. Samuel, he was brought up under the influence of Eli and Eli's sons. And they were a really bad example to young Samuel as he was growing up. But what a man of God Samuel came. He didn't use the excuse, well, I didn't have any good examples in my life to look up to. Hezekiah, he did his own thing. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. You'll notice though that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. Now it's not David his father, of course. Ahaz is his father. It's his forefather, if you like, David. Sometimes in our own assembly, maybe among our own peers, in our own generation, it's difficult to find people to look up to and are really good examples of godliness. And maybe we have to look to a previous generation before we find somebody that we can look up to and say, well, that was a man of God, that was a woman of God, I want to be like them. And it's good if you can find a person like that. The Apostle Paul, he said, use me as an example. But when he said that, he wasn't putting himself on a pedestal saying, look how wonderful I am. He said, be a follower of me as I am a follower of Christ. So as much as you see of Christ in another person, that's what you've got to follow. Look for a person who reminds you of the Lord Jesus Christ. Use them as your example and follow them. And I think Hezekiah did that when he looked at the life of King David and he modelled himself as much as he could on King David and hopefully took the good from it and not the bad that King David sadly did as well. Now, we all know it's one thing to do or to know what is right. It's another thing to do that which is right. But Hezekiah knows the right thing to do and he also did the right thing as well. In John chapter 13 verse 17 it says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. So many of us know the right thing to do, but when it comes to the crunch, when it comes to making the decision, we just don't do the right thing. I've already mentioned the Apostle Paul, and he struggled with this. And we always say, what a man of God Paul was. But he would say, the good that I want to do, I don't do it. And the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. And he wrestled with that every day in his flesh. And it was one thing to know the right thing, and it was another thing to do it. But Hezekiah knew it, and he did that which was right in the sight of God. But you know that, I was going to say, it takes guts, but guts isn't a very nice word. So it takes courage to stand up for what is right. And Hezekiah, he's got courage. Do you think when he started breaking up all the images that these people worshipped and had built up, he'd be Mr. Popular? He would not be. But he did that which was right. He wasn't caring what other people were saying about him. He was wanting to do that which was right in the sight of the Lord. You think of John the Baptist. He stood up for what was right and he lost his head, literally. And we've seen it in our news recently. Different people have stood up for what is right. I think there was a fireman and he refused to give out literature promoting homosexuality and he lost his job. I remember my first experience of this. I was 15 years of age. 15 years of age. I trusted the Lord when I was 9. And I don't know whether, when you become a Christian, I think you're more sensitive to the things that are right and the sense of justice that you get probably from the Spirit of God being in you. And I know this is maybe a silly example, but I remember being 15 years of age playing for the under 16 football team. And in our football team, there was those who were 17 years of age playing in an under 16 football team. So I said to the coach, I said, why is that 17-year-olds playing in our under-16 football team? and the following week I was dropped from the side. Now, I'd like to think it was because I told him that he was wrong. It wasn't because I was rubbish. It might have been. But I think he just didn't like someone telling him that he was wrong. And if we do that in life, if we stand up for what is right, we are not going to be Mr. or Miss Popular. Because it costs to stand up for that which is right. So Hezekiah did, and what did he do? Well, it gives us an example of some of the things that he did. He broke down the images, things that people were worshipping instead of God. He removed the high places, he broke the images, he cut down the groves, and he broke in pieces the brazen serpent. Maybe you thought, whatever happened to that brazen serpent that Moses lifted up in the wilderness, that the people looked to, and because they looked to it, they were saved. Whatever happened to that? Well, they started to worship it. They started to offer incense to it. Instead of worshipping the God who had provided that salvation for them, they were worshipping this brazen serpent. And Hezekiah calls it Nishutin. Now, translated, Nishutin means a big lump of brass. Hezekiah said, what on earth are you doing worshipping a big lump of brass for? Just crazy. And so it is in Christendom today. You see it all over the place. If something's meant to have happened in a particular place, according to some parts of so-called Christianity, they make a shrine. And folk go and they make pilgrimages to it. And I've been to Israel. I don't know if you've ever been to Israel. But it saddened me when I went to certain places where an event was meant to take place, whether it was the Ascension or whether it was the Resurrection, whatever it was. They built three churches on top of practically every site that something was supposed to happen. And these churches are filled with gold and silver and all ornate things. And they worship these material things. And they take their sight off God. And we can do that as well, sadly. Maybe not to such a grand scale, but perhaps it's our building. Now, I know our buildings aren't as fancy and ornate as some places, but we can put a lot of emphasis on the building, but it's just a building. It's just for practical necessity. And I've been to some places, and sometimes we refer to this as the Lord's table. And when I go and speak at children's meetings and things like that, I would take my laptop and data projector, and I've gone to put it on the table down the front. Oh, no! You can't do that. That's the Lord's table. I'll get another table. Just a bit of wood, as Hezekiah would say. I maybe want to keep it clean, and that's fair enough. But we need to guard against making things like that and exalting them more than we want it to be. Even the bread and cup that we put upon the table, we often sing it or speak about it, and it's so true. It's only bread, and it's only wine, and it's given to us that we might remember our Lord. He is the purpose in all of this. He is the centre to all this. So let's not focus on the material and practical things. What times we have the meetings or what hymn books we use. These are all means, practical means to help us exercise our worship of God, which is the preeminent thing. So Hezekiah, he did that which was right in the sight of God. And I think it's important, just before we move on, to emphasise that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, not what was right in the sight of men. Ephesians 6:6 says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now that has got several implications, I suppose. One could be that you're a certain kind of person on a Sunday when the Christians are watching you, and you're a different kind of person during the week. I've met people like that. There's a chap that I used to work with, and I met him in a hall like this on Sunday, and just like one of the other Christians. And then on the Monday morning, he didn't realise that I worked in this place. And I found him outside smoking with all the other guys outside. And when I walked outside, and he's like a naughty schoolboy, getting rid of his fag. It's not me that he's got to try and please. It's not with eye service. That's not what God wants. He said that we should be doing the will of God from the heart. You don't go through the motions. Now, the assembly that I'm in Maryhill in Glasgow, we get a number of students coming because we're quite close to Glasgow University. And sometimes we have conversations and the students will say something to me like this, or I do this or I don't do this because I don't want to cause offence to the other Christians. And in one sense, that's quite a good thing, that that's their attitude. They don't want to cause offence. But what they're saying is they don't really have a conviction in their heart for it. They're only doing it because they don't want to cause offence. That's not what God is looking for. He says, not with eye service as men pleasers. It's not to please your brothers and sisters in Christ, but we should be doing the will of God from the heart, have a conviction about doing it or not doing whatever it is for the Lord. So Hezekiah, our first heading, is A, action. Hezekiah is a man of action. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Our second heading is B, which stands for belief, and we get that from verse number 5. In verse number 5 it says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. In fact, he was famous for it. He was known for his faith in God. So there wasn't a king before him who displayed such faith, and there wasn't a king after him who displayed such faith. He was the preeminent one out of all the kings who displayed faith in God. He trusted in the Lord. When we speak about faith in Christ, sometimes when we speak about faith in Christ, we're almost referred to it as like a one-off event when we placed faith in Christ. And I know when we trusted Christ as our Saviour, you know, we took that step of faith, trusted Him with our soul, that we might be saved and be in heaven and escape the judgment of God. But that is not a one-off event. That same faith, as we trusted Christ with that day and we put our soul into our hands, should be the same faith that we live by every day. In Romans chapter 1:17 it says, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10 verse 38 says, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But sometimes we trusted the Lord with our soul the day we get saved, and yet we find it hard to trust Him with our family. Or we find it hard to trust Him with our finances. Same faith we should have every day. It should be lived out in our life. Proverbs 3, is it verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. All your ways. That means that you should trust in Him when it comes to your family life, when it comes to your work life, when it comes to your financial life, when it comes to your social life, when it comes to your assembly life. Faith in God is to be a daily thing. We should be daily trusting in the Lord, living by faith. And when it says in Hebrews 10 verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The idea there of drawing back is the idea of pulling in the sails. You know, when things get tough, when the storm comes and you're in a sailboat, the best thing to do is bring in the sails so that the wind doesn't catch you and capsize you or snap your mast or whatever it is. And so you pull in the sails. God says, my soul has no pleasure in you if when things get tough, you duck your head beneath the parapet. You know, you're fine saying to your colleagues that you're a Christian until they start really pointing the finger at you and challenging, and then you just want to duck out of it. He says, my soul has no pleasure in you. I get the impression that Hezekiah didn't pull in the sails when things get tough. He didn't duck his head beneath the parapet. But he unfurled the sails so that he was totally dependent upon God. Here is a man that the kings of Israel have never seen the likes of before. As far as his faith in God is concerned, he completely depended on God, had faith in Him through the good times and through the bad times as well. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. He was a man of belief, a man of faith. Our next heading, which you should have guessed by now, is C. And for our C, we've got the word consistency. Hezekiah is marked by consistency. Look at verse number 6. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following Him. He kept on going. He departed not. He was marked by consistency. If you ever listen to the football managers getting interviewed on the news or at Match of the Day, this is something they're always banging on about. If our team could only have consistency, you know. They're great for the first 20 minutes and then they fade away again. And what they want is they want consistency. No, they don't want their football team to be consistently bad and consistently failing to qualify for competitions. That's Scotland's job. They want their team to be consistently good, to consistently be at the top of their game. And Christians have to be consistent. Now, we sometimes speak about the Christian life that it's a series of mountain peaks and valleys, and mountain peaks and valleys. And really, I would think it's one of the hardest things as a Christian is just to that daily plod to keep on going for God. It's one thing when you're having an outreach or something and everybody's excited and you're all working together and you know, it's really kind of, you're all pulling together, striving for the gospel, and it's just exciting. But when nobody's looking, just to take that daily time to read your Bible, to pray, to bear a constant, steady testimony and witness before your colleagues and your friends and your family, that's the toughest bit about the Christian life. Because believe you me, unbelievers are watching you. And this is probably the biggest thing they're looking for, is consistency. Because they would say, if you're not consistent now, or if you're something different on a Sunday or during the week, they would just say you're a hypocrite. They can point the finger at you then. They might say something like this: you know that person, they never miss a meeting at their church. Or you know that person, they never say anything bad about anybody. But the moment you're inconsistent, the moment you do say something bad about somebody behind their back, that's the one time and the one thing that they will remember. So we have to be constantly marked by consistency. Hezekiah was a man of consistency. He maintained a daily godly testimony before his friends and before his family as a king. So he's marked by consistency. He clave to the Lord and departed not from following him. That just brings us on to our next heading, which is D. And D stands for doctrine. And normally when I say the D word, half the audience goes and switches off because he mentioned doctrine. That's really boring. That's really, really stodgy. But look at verse number 6. It says there that he kept the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. Hezekiah was marked by doctrine. He had a good, solid foundation. His life was founded and built upon the doctrine of God's word. He didn't pick and choose what he would believe from the Bible. And we see this in the early church as well. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. It's a verse that's very often quoted. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers." Now as Christians, we love fellowship. Should be good. We should be wanting to spend time with one another. And of course, there's the breaking of bread. We're commanded to remember the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that he said, taking the bread and taking the cup. And then there's prayers. Well, that's an obvious thing as a Christian we should be doing. Praying individually to our God and as an assembled company of Christians. But the very first thing that's mentioned in that list is doctrine. And that's probably the thing we'd put at the bottom of the list. But that's what God wants us to have as the basis for our Christian life. No point in having fellowship and breaking bread and prayers and doing all these things if your foundation, if your Christian life, if your assembly life is not based on the Word of God, if you're doing it your own way. Doctrine is basically doing God's work, God's way, not doing it your own way and making up as you go along. It's a solid foundation of the apostles' doctrine. The apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said to Timothy, "Timothy, I've written these things so that you know how you ought to behave in the house of God. You're not left to make it up for yourself." It's written down there. We've already spoken about practical things like what him be used, times of the meetings, etc. That's not in here. But the framework of how an assembly ought to be is there. There's the foundation of doctrine that has been written down for us, and that should be, we should be wanting to keep the commandments of the Lord. The Lord Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." It's an easy thing to do, it's not an easy thing to say. But that should be the basis of our Christian life, to do what God says. That's what doctrine is, you're just doing what God says. Ephesians 4 and 14 says, "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby we lie in wait to deceive." When he says that we henceforth be no more children, what he's really saying is grow up. Have a bit of backbone. Stand up for God's word and be happy to just, regardless of what the church down the road is doing, say, "No, we're going to do it this way. We're going to do it God's way." There's fashions that have come and gone. They went in the apostles' day, because he spoke about every wind of doctrine that came and went. When the church was being established, people had different ideas of how to do it, and he had to write and put it right. And just because the church down the road is doing something doesn't mean you do it in the latest fashion. You do it according to the apostles' doctrine. That has not changed. There has been no new revelation from God. It's the way that has been set down is the way we ought to continue to do it. And perhaps this task is toughest for overseers. It requires overseers to have a backbone, to really stand up, because there might be some people in the church say, come on, well, we need to do it this way, but you see, that's not the way God wants it done. And again, you're not going to be very popular for standing up for what's right, but you need to do it, because that's honouring God, and that is your charge as an overseer, to stand up for what is right. Remember, I don't know if I've given you this example before, but it sticks in my mind. It wasn't any of my children that did this, just in case you think it was. It was some other children. They had the speaker to tea. And so the speaker was at their house for tea, and there was a little boy, he was sitting next to the preacher, and he was swinging back in his chair like this. All during the meal, swinging back in his chair and having a look at the preacher like that. And then after a while, his mum said, sit back. And then he would do it again, and he would look at the preacher like that. And his mum was really getting exasperated. He said, look, I told you, just sit in your seat properly. And the wee boy says, but mum, he does have a backbone. When you want the ground to open up and swallow you, if you're a parent, you'll understand what we're talking about here, that sometimes kids can say things, and maybe you've said, and they land you right in it. But it's important that we do stand up for what is right, and we do have a backbone. There was a verse of scripture that probably still is, actually. I've not been for a little while, but it was in a hall in Glasgow, Harley Street Gospel Hall. Some of you have maybe been there. And the text that they had in front of the hall, when I was a little boy and would go to meetings, I used to look at that verse thinking, what have they got that up there for? It just didn't make sense to me. I thought, would John 3:16 not be better? But what they had there was this. It was 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. And it says there that to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. I remember as a little boy looking at it thinking, what does that mean? To obey is better than sacrifice. Very often people say to me, you know, it's not, I know that they may be not doing that right or whatever, but it's important they're sincere. But that's not what God's looking for. He's saying to obey is better than sacrifice. In other words, it's better to do one thing that God wants you to do in His way than 100 things that He doesn't want you to do. No point in giving up your time, your money, your energies, if you're not doing it in God's way. To obey is better than sacrifice. To listen, to hearken, better than the fat of rams. Better than any sacrifice you can give is to obey God and to follow His doctrine. So that's Hezekiah. He was marked by keeping the commandments of the Lord. He was marked by a good foundation of doctrine. On to E. Now E, if memory serves me right, A, B, C, D, E is our last heading. And E stands for enablement. Enablement. Look at verse number 7. Verse number 7, it says, and the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. Hezekiah's enablement came from the Lord. The Lord was with him. Now, I know it's been said many times before, but God hasn't left us here on our own. The Lord is with us. In fact, we've got the Holy Spirit of God in us. I think it was Jim Elliot said that we've got a power within us that the 20th century just cannot reckon with, if we only but knew the power of the Spirit of God within us. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He has gone to heaven, and He sent the Spirit of God to be with us as a comforter, as a sustainer, as a teacher. But listen to these words in Hebrews 13 verse 5. He says, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Sometimes we can feel Christian life is a lonely life. But He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Mark 16 and 20 says about the apostles when the Lord Jesus sent the disciples out. This is how they were sent forth. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Sometimes people are asking me, why do you think God's not working? Why are we not seeing God moving amongst us in the way we did it before? And this verse says, the Lord was working with them and confirming the word with signs following. If there is no signs following, then there is no confirmation the Lord is working with us. The confirmation that the Lord was working with them was the signs following. Again, it's a verse that's often quoted, but it's important that we remember it. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labour in vain. It's the work of the Lord. It's important that we know His mind and we do His will, and we have the genuine sincerity and realisation that God is with us and we're doing His work His way. So we don't try and bear a witness for God in our own strength. We do it with the enablement that has been given to us by God, that is the Spirit of God within us. Zechariah 4 verse 6 says, "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Some churches have got this thing within them that if we fling more money at it, we'll see more blessing. Now, I'm really against scrimping in the service of God. You know, if you're doing a work for God, you do it to the best of your ability. You give the best quality. You don't have shoddy see-through tracts, you know. Whatever it is, you give them the best. But you can't rely on money. It's not by might, not by power, not by our own effort, not by the enticing words of men, says the Scripture. It is by the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We can do nothing to bring someone to Christ. It's through His power working. And as Ephesians 6 and 10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Ephesians 3 verse 20, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. How does that power become evident in us? It's escaped my mind just now, but maybe somebody will tell me at the end. I'm sure it's in the Psalms. Psalm 69 or thereabouts, I think. It says that His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And it was John the Baptist that really cottoned on to this. He said, He must increase and I must decrease. So the more we realise our own weakness, and the less we depend on our own strength and our own abilities and our own resources, and the more we rely on Him, the greater His power will be seen in our lives. So tonight we have learned the importance of a good Christian testimony as seen in the life of Hezekiah. But as you read about this really good testimony that Hezekiah's got, you might be left wondering, what's his secret? How come he managed it? How come he's so good? How come he was a man of action, a man of belief, a man of consistency, a man of sound doctrine? How come the Lord was with him? What was his secret? Well, let's just go through the little verses again and see if you can see something that is consistent in every one of these aspects of the testimony of Hezekiah. Verse number 3, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Verse number 5, he trusted in the Lord. Verse number 6, he clave to the Lord and departed not. He kept the commandments of the Lord. Verse 7, the Lord was with him. You see, it wasn't just Lord by lip service. And incidentally, I really do believe that the Lord Jesus should be our Lord by lip service. The world, when they speak about the Lord Jesus, they just call Him Jesus. When I refer to Him, He's my Lord, Jesus. And that's something that's precious to us as Christians. And we can stand out and be different. He's not just Jesus. It's a wonderful name, Jesus. It's given to Him because He saved His people from His sins. It means God the Saviour. Brilliant, but He's my Lord, Jesus. And so He's not just to be that of lip service, Lord, although I think that's important. But again, we refer to every aspect of our life, whether it's our assembly life, our work life, our family life. He is to be the Lord of our life. My oldest boy, Ethan, he's 9 years of age, and he and I have been working on a jigsaw. I think it's coming up 2 years. I can't remember how many thousands of pieces it's in. It's a Star Wars jigsaw. And it's got loads of bits in it. And every so often, it's on one of these roll things, and we roll it out on the table, and we'll maybe spend an hour over a couple of nights, and then we get bored with it, and we put it away, and it'll come out about another month or whatever later. And when we started with that jigsaw, as I think you're meant to do with all jigsaws, is you start with the corners, yeah? You get the corners, and then you fill in the edges, and then once you've got the edges and the corners, then you work your way into the middle. At least I think that's what you're supposed to do. Maybe that's where we're going wrong, but I think that's what we're supposed to do. So we're working our way into the middle. But the Christian life is the opposite to that. The Christian life doesn't start from the edges and work to the middle. The Christian life starts from the centre. And if the centre of our life is the Lord, if He is the central part in every aspect of our life, then all the other pieces fit together. When we try and make the other bits fit and can I get the Lord to fit into that aspect of our life, it doesn't work. We put Him first, and then all the other pieces fit together. Another verse of scripture that we love to quote is Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, which reminds us that all things work together, come together for good, to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. So I hope this has been an encouragement to you, and I hope it's been a challenge to you to think about your own life. And if someone was to look at your life and sum it up in just a few short sentences, how would they sum it up? Would they say of you that you're a person of action, that you do that which is right in the sight of the Lord, that you're marked by faith in God, that you're marked by consistent testimony, godly testimony, that your foundation of your life is based in the doctrine of God's word, and that the Lord is with you in your life? I hope that can be said of you and can be said of me. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we do thank Thee for this good testimony of Hezekiah. We pray that it will be a challenge to us, our Father. We pray that it will make us want to ensure that the Lord Jesus Christ is the central part of our life, in every aspect of it. We know that we struggle, and we confess that we are but sinners saved by grace. We know the flesh wars within us. We've spoken, our Father, this evening about the Apostle Paul, how he desired to do that which was right, and he ended up doing the wrong thing. And we know that we are marked by this so much, Father. But help us not to get downed. Father, help us to appreciate our own weakness, as we've thought about this evening, and depend more upon Thee, and seek that Thou will just lift us up and help us and enable us to be consistent every day, to bear a witness to our blessed Lord and Saviour. We pray that others, on seeing Him in us, we think of that scripture just comes to mind just now, that we've been plucked out of the miry clay, out of that pit, our feet placed upon a rock, a new song put in our heart, even praise to our God. And we do pray, as the psalmist, that many will see and many will hear and many will put their trust in our Lord. So, Father, we commend ourselves to Thee as we part now, thanking Thee for Thy word. Pray that it will not be snatched away from us, but it will stay with us and give us help and strength as we feed on it throughout the rest of this week. We give Thee thanks and praise in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.